God and Father, thank you so much that we can count on you. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you to be our hope, our King, our true leader. Lord, I pray that as we now turn to your word, we would follow your direction, that we would look to you as our great shepherd. I ask that you would humble us, that you would encourage us. We do pray for the Larimore family. We are so grateful for the time that we have had with them, and we know that you will use them wherever they go. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless their ministry for you, that their kingdom work would not end for your glory. And Lord, in this next chapter of our life here at Grace, we seek your wisdom, we seek your guidance and counsel. We want to do things your way. We want to do things in a way that shows just how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? Good, good. Actually, I'm going to take a moment and talk to the tech team because for some reason, the computers just decided they are not going to communicate with each other, and even I can't communicate with my own computer, Caleb. So just go back to the original, and when I'm waving my hand, I'm not waving at you guys. I'm telling him, next slide, okay? I know that's not usually how we do things here, but technology is just being a stinker today. So Jesus revisited Earth one day, and he found a man who was a paraplegic, and he walked up to him and moved with compassion. He heals the man, and the man leaps to his feet, runs around and praises God. Jesus continues his walk and comes across a man totally blind. Jesus touches his eyes and heals him. The man ups and rejoices. Then Jesus continues his walk and he finds a man sitting on a curb, weeping, wailing, crying out to God for mercy. And Jesus walks up to him. He says, "Son, what is it that ails you?" And he goes, "I'm a pastor." And Jesus wraps his arm around him, and Jesus wept with him. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through a series of looking at some of the basics. First of all, we're going to talk about, in light of our current situation, what is a pastor? Next week, we're going to talk about what is a deacon. And the week after that, what is a church member? Now, this might seem kind of basic to some of you, but the reality is, if you get the basics right, everything else tends to fall in place a lot easier. And we're going to look at God's word about what is a pastor. Oh, because the graphic's not loading now. Wonderful. All right. And this is kind of a family meeting. There is one more week that we have Pastor Micah on staff, and we're going to be searching out God's man to fill that role and that capacity. And by the way, if you're not a member here at Grace, that's fine. You're still going to be learning something. You're still going to be growing from it. But today is going to be a little interactive, okay? We're going to be interacting with each other on this topic. We need to discuss what we should be looking for in this man. There's a lot of qualifications we could measure by. His education, how cool he is, his eloquence, his skill with events planning, his ability to put up with me, any of that. But what does God say? If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we see the qualifications here. It says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare, of the devil. Before we discuss anything else, we need to recognize these are the qualifications set forward by God for whoever is the next Pastor Micah. By the way, there's no next Pastor Micah. He's going to be his own unique guy. There's only one Pastor Micah. Praise God. He is unique, and we've been blessed by him. But there is a quality set that God says this man needs to have. And we've just read it. And I want to address at least three major flaws in our thinking about what a pastor is. If I were to ask you, what is a pastor? What would you say? Shepherd of the flock? If the computers had been working, you would have had an excellent clue on the screen. There would have been a shepherd's crook. Technology, you gotta love it when it doesn't work. We sometimes, yeah, we say that, Dave, but sometimes we view the pastor as CEO. We treat him as the chief executive officer of a business or organization that as long as the numbers are increasing and the budget is good, pastor's doing a good job. And we measure it by the bottom line. We measure a pastor's success on whether or not he meets the desires and needs of all the congregation. And so long as the numbers are increasing, he's meeting success. And I'm not going to say that business matters don't matter to a pastor. They do. Kerry Newhoff puts it this way. Saying the model of pastor as CEO is bad for the church is like saying leadership really doesn't matter. It's also saying business should get all the best leaders. If all we do is recruit pastors who love to care for people until they die, the church will die. And that's true. If a pastor is not good at doing business, whether that's managing the youth group budget and handling outreach events, things like that, or as a lead pastor, orchestrating the ministries of a church in a way that reaches out to the community, it's true. Business is an important part of it. The problem is when it becomes the most important. In Jeremy Rinn's powerful critique of this, he insists that the pastor as CEO view eventually and inevitably reinterprets the church through a business or organizational lens. It's true, of course, that churches have business aspects, he says. Churches often use financial officers and budgets, employees and personnel policies, facilities and insurance, workflow diagrams and goals, bylaws and committees. There's a lot of business in the church, right? But it is church business, first and foremost. All of these are within the scope of a healthy church. But the problem arises, he goes on to say, when these business-like elements become a part of a comprehensive business model for the congregation that ignores biblical teaching. It might look something like this. The pastor is the president or the CEO, the staff or the board members of the elders, they're the vice presidents. The members are the shareholders and stockholders. And we start to view visitors as the potential customers. And we end up with a major problem. We've turned into a business that is peddling in spiritual truth. John Piper, he's also warned of the danger of this view. He says, the professionalization of the ministry is a constant threat to the offense of the gospel. To the offense of the gospel. It's a threat to the profoundly spiritual nature of our work. I've seen it often. The love of professionalism kills a man's belief that he is sent by God to save people from hell and to make them Christ-exalting spiritual aliens in this world. If we make being a pastor, whether that's youth pastor, lead pastor, administrative pastor, counseling pastor, any sort of pastoral role, about whether or not it effectively draws people, we have missed something. What we pastors do is by nature offensive, because I have to start off every Sunday morning with, good morning, you filthy sinners, and then bring us to the gospel. By the way, I preach that to myself before I ever preach it here. It is naturally offensive what we pastors must do. So the pastor as CEO model fails. It teaches you to interpret this through a view of business standards. And that is not what God said. Well, that's one end of the spectrum, the extreme secular end, right? What if we go to the complete other, where the pastor is just priest, kind of like the New Testament reinterpretation of that role, where now the pastor is kind of the go-between between God and God's people. He's a spiritual guru, and it's his role to take at least primary, if not sole, responsibility for all the church's ministry. In that way, he serves as a go-between between God and his people. You might not put it this way, right? You would never say, well, he's my go-between between me and God. But when the pastor is the only person you go to for prayer in the church, what are you saying about the other church members? When the pastor is the only one that you will listen to their counsel, what is that saying about your other church members? We are no more righteous, sanctified, no closer to God. Heaven is not a local call in my office and long distance out here in the auditorium. It's not. You hold to this view, by the way, if you also hold back from ministering to others. If you hold back from evangelizing because you hold such a low view of your own gifting and your ability to share the gospel. We'll talk about that in a moment, but suffice it to say for the time being that I'm not the only minister. The elders are not the only ministers in this church. We are not paid delegates to do your ministry. That is not what God established us here to be. The pastor is a priest model. It neglects a key doctrine recovered by the Protestant reformers, the priesthood of the believer. There is only one mediator between God and man, the person Jesus Christ, Paul tells his spiritual son, Timothy. You don't need us as a go-between. Now, we are here to serve you by all means. But if you want the voice of God, read your Bible out loud. That's its purpose. You have a direct line to God. This view minimizes the New Testament emphasis on the role of the pastor and the one who equips believers so they can carry out the work of the ministry. The truth is, we are all ministers here. Some are set apart to lead as pastors, elders, deacons, trustees, but we are all called to minister. So the pastor as CEO fails. The pastor as priest doesn't do the whole thing. The third one I want to look at is pastor as servant. We're getting closer to the truth here, but I could tell you about the problems with this one, but I'd much rather show you. So this is where we're going to get really interactive. I need you to share some things that we expect a pastor to do. Preach. Okay. Oh, no. Technology won't work? There we go. Preach. That's a really vague thing. What's included in shepherding the flock? That's a really vague thing. What's included in caring for them? Visitation. Thank you. Phone calls. Teaching. Counseling. Would that be? Prayer and overseeing ministry administration. Okay. I have to write really small now. Comfort. Yeah, let's just say comforting ministries. Comforting ministries, yeah. Comforting. I'm going to get my leg workout today, too. Got to squat just to write on this thing. Prayer's already on. Serve what? Yeah, just be a servant in the community, right? And disciple. Okay. Baptize. Officiate. We can just say that one, all right? Okay. I think we have a general idea. And there's a lot more than that. What's on here, right? Okay. Now, how many hours do you think it takes to prepare a sermon? No, not 80 hours every week. 15 to 20 hours every week, at least. You can tell when I've only put 6 hours into a sermon. I get up here and I'm rambling all over the place and I ask you guys, okay, now I need you to talk and share me some stuff I can write on the whiteboard. No, at the minimum, 15 to 30 hours. Now, I know some pastors that put in 3 hours and you can tell. They just rip off some Chuck Swindoll sermon, add their own stories, and boom, there you go. It's regurgitated. 15 to 30 hours. All right, what about visitation? How often should a pastor visit the people in his church? Say once a month? Would that be fair? How many of you would say more than once a month? How many of you would say he should visit with his people 2 times a month? Or once every other month? All right, I want you to understand something. We have at least 150 active members. A visit is about 2 hours long. Do the math. That's 300 hours every month in visitation alone. Now, we could say, okay, pastor, but we have families. You can get a group rate, right? You can get 3 or 4 visits done at once. Okay? So let's say 150. We might have 50 family units in this church. 50 family units. That's still 100 hours every month. Divide that up, that's 25 hours every week. What about phone calls? How long do you suppose a pastor should spend making phone calls? Half an hour a day, 2 hours? How many of you would say about an hour every day? How many of you would say less than an hour every day? Like half an hour? Does that sound good? Okay. Let's go with 0.5, which if we stretch that out over the week, that's about 7 to 8 hours. Let's go 8 because I talk long. Teaching, preparing to teach as well as teaching. How many hours? 4. I'd say that's fair. About hour or two actually teaching, hour or two actually preparing. Actually, for me this week, I'm going to be in total about 8, because I try to read about 60 to 80 pages in preparation for it. So about 8 hours, 6 to 8 hours. Let's be conservative, 6. What about counseling? How many hours every week in counseling?
Hour to 2 a session.
And any given week, I've had weeks where I've had 7 or 8 sessions in counseling with people. Now, that's a busy week, but I would say about 2 a week is normal. So we're looking at least 4 to 5 hours. What about prayer? How much time should a pastor spend in prayer?
24 hours a day.
Yeah, 24 hours a day. I'm talking like on my knees, white knuckling it on the back of the chair, pleading with God for the church. How many hours should a pastor spend doing that? Whenever I felt led. Let's say 20 minutes a day. That's about 2 hours at the end of the week. What about ministry administration? Checking in, seeing how the deacons are doing, seeing how the choir is doing, seeing what other things need to be taken care of, catching up with the other pastor and making sure that what he needs is done, connecting with a secretary and making sure that the bulletin is taken care of, all these things. About how many hours? That's a little excessive. I would say about 3. Okay, what about comforting the morning? And by the way, this fluctuates because there's seasons where there's absolutely nothing going on, and then there's like 5 people die in a week. I had one pastor friend that he had that happen. 5 people in his church like that. But how many hours a week do you think that would be? And you're also like following up phone calls for months afterwards, connecting with the people. 2 to 3, yeah. Okay, how many hours serving in the community, because a pastor can't just hole up in his office, right? I'd say about four. I'm cub master at Church of the Good Shepherd, and I guarantee you it is at least that much, if not more. What about discipling others? Because we're supposed to be training up, right? We'll talk about that in a moment. How many hours a week should we be spending doing discipleship? By the way, these are all things that Pastor Micah has been doing, that I did as youth and family pastor, that I'm sure Pastor Nathan did while he was youth and family pastor. 2 hours disciple making? 10? Why don't we split the difference? 6? If I'm discipling anywhere from 2 to 4 people at any given time, 6 would be about what I would say is average. What about baptizing people? This one goes in waves. But preparing the baptism classes, doing the baptism classes, encouraging people to get baptized, I'd say I could give this one about a 1 a week, all right? On average. What about officiating things? This one's intensive. So just so you understand, are they here today? Quentin and Tiffany. They're not here today. Or sorry, Quentin's the dad. Man, coffee hasn't kicked in yet, man. Coleman and Tiffany, they can tell you we just got done with 12 two-hour sessions of premarital counseling that I did immediately after preaching. How many hours a week for officiating a funeral or a wedding? Yep, about 2. Okay. How many of us are good at math here? 86 a week. Friends, I try to be like God as much as I can, but I still am not eternal. By the way, during this time, he's also supposed to have a healthy marriage, right? He's supposed to have a good family, right? He's supposed to at least sleep once in a while, right? Oh, and by the way, on top of all this, he's on call 24/7 for your every whim and need. Have I made my point? I love you all. I do. But are we being reasonable? Is this what we should expect of a pastor? See, here's the truth. I love you all. So I am on call 24/7. If I'm too busy for people, I'm too busy, people. I'm not too busy for you. Some of you have gotten this into your mind, oh, I don't want to call pastor because he's just so busy. No. If there's anything I'm going to make myself busy about, it's you. So please, oh, please, oh, please, don't hold back because you think I'm too busy. That's not what this is about, okay? This is about recognizing our expectations for whoever fills this role. Is this even reasonable? Is this biblical? See, the truth is, we pastors, we do serve the church. But the church is not our master. God is. He is our master. How should we view this role? What should our expectations be? Well, I think we get a clue. Dave, you touched on this earlier when I asked, how would you define a pastor? The word pastor simply means shepherd. Barb, back me up on this. What is the Spanish word for what I do? And what is a somebody that takes care of sheep called in Spanish? And when I have to clarify to people in the Dominican, no, I don't take care of sheep. I take care of a church. Trust me, when they saw my hands were not calloused, they knew, oh, he's one of those pastors. It means shepherd. And by the way, the title of elder is equivalent with pastor and bishop. If we look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, it says this. If we can go to the next. There we go. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is saying this. He says, I'm an elder. I'm telling the elders to do these things. Look at what he tells them to do in the next verses. Go ahead. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the word pastor. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. This is the word episkopos. This is the word that the Episcopal Church gets their name from. By the way, the word for pastor there, the shepherd, is presbyteros. This is where the Presbyterian Church gets their title for elders. So elders, we are shepherds, overseers, bishops, same thing, and elders. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. See, in the two passages that give the qualifications for elders, God says that an elder is to be above accusation, merely faithful, thoughtful, self-disciplined, reputable, warm, and charitable to strangers, skilled as a teacher, not an alcoholic, humble, meek, a peacemaker, not greedy, able to organize his own family well, a mature believer, and of a good reputation outside the church. That's the qualifications and expectations that God has of an elder. We see throughout Scripture that elders are charged with the spiritual oversight of a local congregation, maintaining sound doctrine, shepherding the church, leading those in his care, and serving as an example to the flock. So how does this happen? How do we pastors, how do we elders shepherd God's people? Well, first thing that we see is that pastors shepherd God's people by protecting them. Pastors shepherd God's people by protecting them. One of the pastor's foremost responsibilities is to protect his sheep. For just like sheep need the protection of a shepherd, God's people need protection by the pastors. Paul's farewell address makes it clear that this includes protection from false teachers. In Acts 20, 28, he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood." Protecting them from false teachers. It also includes protection from our own sinfulness, which is why a pastor is called to a ministry of exhortation, of calling people away from those things that are not honoring and glorifying to God, and call people to a behavior that is pleasing to him. This is why pastors eventually confront ongoing unrepentant sin and enforce church discipline. Paul puts it this way to Titus in Titus 1, 5 through 9. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "He must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, and disciplined. He must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." This is what a pastor, an elder, is called to do, to protect. As we shepherd the flock, we protect them. A shepherd would be on the lookout. Any potential threat outside the sheep or inside the flock itself. So what should we do? Allow the leadership to protect. Listen when we confront. Receive the instruction given to us from the leadership God has put in place to protect us. We are the umbrella to protect you from it. But we must recognize something. We are not going to have it right 100% of the time, are we, elders? We're human too. That's because there is one ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one that elders and pastors and overseers, they are the one, he is the one that everyone of us is to be pointing the church to. We gather everyone else around him. And we too easily stray from the centrality of the gospel, the good news of the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Do you know that's why we have a plurality of elders? That we keep each other in check. We connect to one another. So I might say something that you disagree with, and you might not feel comfortable coming to me. By the way, please come to me. That's I'm not going to be upset by that. You either are going to give me an opportunity to change and be educated and grow myself, or to further clarify my point and help you see something more clearly. One of us is going to grow. But if that's the case, we have a plurality of elders. Men who I call brothers that you can share with. We are here for the protection not only of the church as a whole, but also of each other, to keep each other from straying. And we can say, hey, brother, I see you going off that tangent. Watch out. It's a trap. I've been pastor here for 7 years, and in those 7 years, I can't tell you how many times I bring something to the elders, and they go, not a good idea, Aaron. Don't do that. And I truly do appreciate it. Their wisdom is highly valuable. Pastors shepherd God's people by protecting them, but pastors also shepherd God's people by feeding them. By feeding them. This is another thing that we see shepherds doing. I mean, in Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack no good thing. He leads me beside still water. He leads me to green pastures. The shepherd provides for the sustenance of his sheep. In the same way, pastors must feed God's people with the spiritual food and drink they need, the Word of God. Look, whether it's youth pastor, counseling pastor, administrative pastor, lead pastor, visitation, whatever, this is what we need most of all. Not more programs, not higher tech. Those things serve this, okay? I'm not saying those things are bad, but they serve this. And we do that in our preaching, our teaching, our counseling. That's why back in Titus, Paul says this, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's our job, to be able to feed and say, hey, watch out. Here's the truth. Feed on this. Now, I do this as a lead pastor, mostly by preaching. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Just in the very beginning, preach the word. In his sermon titled No Substitute, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he opened the Word of God and confronts the tendency to depreciate preaching at the expense of other forms of activity. The primary task of the church is not to make a person happy, to make a person good, or to make a person well off. The primary task of the church, the task of the pastor, is to deliver the truth about humanity. And the remedy is Christ. Counseling has its place, right? But most counseling will be done from here. This is preparatory counseling. When you face the challenges of life, here are the truths you are going to need to face that unafraid. The time to feed somebody is not when they're about to starve to death. The time to feed somebody is when they're healthy, before they ever get to that point. Friends, if you are only partaking in God's word when it is a crisis, no wonder you're constantly starving. By the way, the shepherd can lead the sheep to the feed, but he cannot make them eat. I've watched shepherds. Not once did I see a single shepherd walk up to a sheep and go, now chew, and kind of flex his jaws back and forth. I haven't seen it. And if this is the only time you are feeding on God's word, you are starving yourself. How many of you eat at least once a day? Twice? Three times a day. Don't stop. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Maybe I should. How many of you read God's word once a day? Twice a day. Three times. Don't stop. If this is all you get for the week, no wonder you are weak. This has to be just the boost that keeps you going, that recenters, that refocuses. That's what this is all about. You know, even I sit down and listen to sermons. Because who preaches to me here? I need others to do that. But if that is all that I'm getting is just listening to one sermon, or listening to a sermon is all that it is, not actually digging into God's word for myself, I'm starving myself. But we are here to feed. That is part of our role. So listen. Come to hear the preaching of God's word. I'm glad you're here this morning. This is where the feeding trough is, so to speak. Let us teach you. Whoever God leads here, listen to them. Listen to him and his teaching. Pastors shepherd God's people by protecting them, by feeding them, and by leading them. Sheep tend to wander. When the Bible calls us God's sheep, it's not a compliment. They are stinky and stupid. They wander and stray because they don't know better. But you know what? God loved us enough to put people in place to help guard us and to help guide us that he uses. It's not because we're anything special or super smart, but because that is what God has called us to do. Sheep meander away from safety. They need a shepherd who will lead and guide them back. In much the same way, we Christians need pastors who provide leadership. That is a specific form of leadership, though, that better equips us to fulfill our ministries to which God has called us. The pastors carry out this leadership by setting an example in godly character, knowing that the pastor's standard for character is really just a standard for every Christian. If you look back at the qualifications for a pastor, it's not like he's expecting him to be anything other than a mature Christian or a maturing Christian as an example. That's why 1 Peter 5, he says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, being examples to the flock. Pastors are just an example, and that includes the elders. How do we do this? How do we lead? Well, first and foremost, by being that example. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That is what we are called to do. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me when I don't, okay? Follow. We are an example for you. Hopefully in a positive light. But that's not the only way that we lead. We also lead by equipping. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it says this, and he gave the apostles, in the context, before we dig into this, in the context, it's talking about the gifts that Christ gave to his church, that when he left, he sent out for the sake of his kingdom. He says this, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. What is that word, shepherd? Pastor and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What is the role of a pastor in that verse? To equip the saints. For what? The work of ministry. Service. It's not our job to do all the ministry in a church. It's impossible. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Exhibit A. It's impossible. There's not enough hours in the week to do it all. That's why it's our job to equip you to do it. And it is such a delight when I see people that are saying, Pastor, I want to do this thing, but I'm just not sure how. Perfect. That's exactly what we want. You have a heart for it. Heart precedes skill in everything. Let us help you. It is a delight to see people that are willing to put in the effort to do what God has called them to do here. That is our role, to equip you. That is my heart's desire and every one of the elders' desires. We equip the saints. We're an example, we're equippers, but we also are empowering. We empower them to disciple others. Pastors shepherd God's people by leading them, by empowering them to disciple others. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells his son in the faith, his disciple, this: "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So let's play this out. You have Paul, who received from Jesus Christ himself, from Barnabas, from many other Christians that poured into his life after his conversion. He poured that into Timothy, a second-generation Christian disciple. And here he is telling Timothy, "What you received from me, look for men just like yourself," men and women, by the way, "who will then be able to go and train others." And the generations go on and on and on. The only reason any of us are saved, the only reason any of us are disciples, is because God led someone to Christ. And that person discipled somebody else, and discipled somebody else, and discipled somebody else. I can trace the chain of my family in Christ all the way back to Dr. Carter in a little town in upstate New York, serving in a church that would fit inside one of these sections. Praise God for that. We empower you to disciple others. You follow our example and lead. You serve, you make disciples. It's not our job alone. We do this. We do these things not because we are elders and pastors, but because we're Christians. There are some things that your pastor and elders do just because we're Christians. Pastors shepherd God's people by protecting them, feeding them, leading them, and finally, pastors shepherd God's people by caring for them. This would include the areas of counseling and visitation and some phone calls and comforting and officiating. It's part of that. Sheep that are sick or they're in distress, they are depending on the shepherd to take care of them. And when God's people are distressed or uncertain, they rely on pastors, on the elders, for comfort, to instill wisdom, to offer prayer. "Is anyone among you sick?" James says. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." We've done this. It's one of the high privileges as a leader, as a pastor, as an elder, to be able to be there in your moment of need. The pastor has a special function in caring for the people in his charge. Hebrews 13, 17 says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I've had people in my 7 years here, I will not list names, upset at me because I didn't show up at their bedside while they were sick. And I reached out to them and I said, "Well, did you tell anyone?" "No." "How am I supposed to know? Like, you guys know the angel Gabriel doesn't show up at my desk on Monday morning saying, here's a weekly debrief of what's going to be happening in the people's lives, right?" And I've also had people upset at me that I don't call them in their moment of need. And granted, I want to be there, but sometimes, I don't know if you know this, they actually have this new invention. It is called a cell phone or a telephone, and it goes both ways. I might not call you, but I don't remember getting a call from you either. You guys can reach out to us. And just because you've told somebody in the church doesn't necessarily mean that it's come to the elders. There have been things that have been shared with somebody in the church that we've just naturally assumed have gotten to the elders or the deacons or somebody else, right? Never assume that. Never assume that. Reach out to us. Connect to us. We are here for you in your moments of need, especially when it's of a spiritual nature. Phone goes both ways. Let me ask you something. What happens when you're deathly ill? What do you do? Huh? You pray? And Mary Beth, what'd you say nice and loud? You go to the doctor. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't the doctor be showing up at my doorstep when I'm sick? Shouldn't he be calling me? We just had a problem with our van that the brake, for some reason, decided it just does not want to work. I told Satan he's got to work harder at killing me rather than cutting my brakes on my van. If he doesn't like what I'm doing, he's going to have to face me like a man. That was probably a stupid thing to say. But you know what I did not do when the brakes are failing on my vehicle? I didn't wait for my mechanic to call me. I told somebody about it. My mechanic has yet to call me. Must be a bad mechanic. Friends, can I be honest? If this is what you're expecting of a pastor, to call you because you told someone, holding us to a standard you're not going to hold anybody else to. Yes, we care about you. We care about you deeply. But I cannot help you more than what you want to be helped. As pastors, recognize we have a bit on our plate. And if it's not too much of an inconvenience, you can call us. I know that might be difficult for you. I say that tongue in cheek. I say this because I care, because I love, and I want to be there for you. And when I hear that somebody in my church has been suffering alone because they thought I did not care enough to call them, that breaks my heart. Because all it took was, hey, pastor, can I talk to you? You have my promise. You call me at any time. My wife is in the room. I'm pretty sure I have her permission to say so. You call me at any time and you say, pastor, can I talk to you? I will never, unless it is an emergency, like my arm is cut off and I'm bleeding to death, I will never say no. Because I care about you. In those moments of need, there is no higher honor than to being the person that you want to talk to. Because I care that deeply about you. Now, I've gone on far too long this morning, but I want to say that in this next chapter, grace is in need of a new pastor, whatever that might look like, whatever role or particular mission field that person might serve here at Grace. We need a pastor who will function not first as priest, not as CEO, not even as servant. Yes, they will serve, and yes, they will have business functions, and yes, they will have some sort of priestly-like duties, but this person will be a shepherd above all things, a shepherd who will protect God's people, who will feed them spiritual food, who will lead them by modeling godly character, who will care for them in life's temptations, trials, and triumphs. Ultimately, we pastors exist to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's our role. Friends, after I pray, we sing a closing hymn, and I give my final benediction, we're going to have a meeting. I think the meeting's already started after this sermon. We're going to have a meeting to discuss where we believe God is going next, where he is leading us. And by the way, that's not the elders telling you. We want to hear from you. We are a congregation-ruled church. Elder-led, congregation-ruled. So we want to hear from you, your information. And as Pastor Micah said, this is not going to be a time for argument, not going to be a time for debate, not to belabor your point, just to inform us what your thoughts are, to give us some ideas. So when I pray, we sing the hymn, and I give my final benediction, I'm going to invite you who are staying. If you're not a member, you can stay, but you don't get a say, okay? But members, I want to invite you to take this time to think over, what am I expecting of whoever this next man is, the next person on staff? Am I expecting them to be this? Am I expecting them to be the CEO, the servant, or the priest? Or am I expecting them to be a shepherd called to a specific field? Lord, thank you for the honor and the privilege of serving as a pastor. Thank you for entrusting to someone as feeble and frail as myself, your people. for whom you died. Lord, I pray that you would bless Micah and Jane, that you would richly reward their dedicated service to this church family. We are blessed to have them. Lord, we ask for whoever you would have serve here, that you would be at work in their hearts right now already, that you would lead us to them, that you would give us wisdom to understand what that role is to be. Lord, I pray that we elders would shepherd your flock well. Lord, you've called us to be examples. We need your strength to be that, your wisdom. You've called us to feed the sheep. The only way that's going to happen is if we are constantly partaking of your word and interacting with you. So, Lord, keep us close to your heart. Father, you've called us to lead. The only way we are going to lead properly is if we follow and follow you. Help us to follow you closely. And above all, to care for your sheep. Lord, may we take an example from you who cared so much for your sheep that you died. You gave yourself up for us. May we love like that. May we love each other like that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hope and prayer as pastor and the elders is that we would be able to say this: be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions as I delivered them to you. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow us as we follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are your sheep. We are your people, the sheep of your pastures. We are your house. We are your building, your field. Lord, may those of us who lead, lead well. And may those of us who follow, follow well. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name, our great shepherd, the good shepherd. Amen.